This morning, I want to share a, like, it's more so a challenge to the church to be able to take inventory of their faith, of their life, of their walk with God. A challenge to us to take inventory, to examine our faith with the hope, not to make us feel bad, but with the hope that it would encourage us, that it would empower our faith to move forward in our stance and in our walk, to be better in our stance and in our walk with God. I tell you that, I usually tell people that it's not about being perfect, it's about being better, about getting better in our faith, being better believers, being better people, right? Making adjustments to be a better person and a better believer. And so in May, I took a class on the book of Mark, and as I was studying the book of Mark, something jumped out at me, and as I sat in class, it jumped out at me, and there was a specific challenge that jumped out at me, and I noticed a couple of things, and I began to notice that in the book of Mark, there was a many instances where Christ would teach, many instances where Christ would cause miracles, many instances where God would place hands over people and cause miracles, and many instances where he would bless people. But he would do these things, and if we look into the book of Mark, we see that they were simply amazed. This word amazed is used many times in the book of Mark. He would perform a miracle out of love and out of compassion. Christ would answer a cry, and he would show himself up in the individual, in the crowd. He would respond for the people, but the people would simply be amazed. They would be amazed, astonished. And then I noticed that that though the miracle and the action would be amazing, and it would cause amazement to the people, and for us it could cause amazement and astonishment, it wouldn't cause a change in their lives. It wouldn't cause a change in their lives. And while I sat in the classroom, immediately as I began to think on that, God spoke to my heart, and he said, "Minor, are you amazed or are you moved by me? Are you amazed or are you moved by me? Are you amazed by who I am, by what I've done, or are you moved by who I am, by what I have done for you?" And that is the question for us today, in this morning. That is the challenge that I pose to you this morning. Are we amazed, or am I amazed by God? Are we amazed by his workings, at his miracles? In other words, are we amazed by what he can do for us, by what he has done for us? More specifically, what he can do for us by what he's done and in through us and in us, that it causes, or we moved in such a manner that it causes a change in our life. Are we amazed by who he is, or are we moved by who he is? There's a difference in dictionary.com. It defines amazed as greatly surprised, astounded, suddenly filled with wonder. And then it defines moved to pass from one place or position to another, to advance or progress, to prompt or impel to some action. Are we amazed or are we moved? So being amazed is then to have an emotion-filled reaction for the moment. It's for that instant. When you are surprised, it is for that moment. When somebody scares you, surprises you, you react that moment, and then you continue on with what you're doing. When you are amazed by a magician, it is for that moment until the next trick, right? If we were to apply it to our context, to our spiritual lives, if we are amazed by what God has done, surprised by what he has done, but it isn't enough for you and I to change a permanent position, to change a change of walk of faith from downcasted to victor, nor impel us or prompt us to an action that will benefit us, that will be beneficial to us. It is a sudden emotion, and after that moment has passed, we continue in the path that we have set out for ourselves. But when we are moved, there is a permanent shift. There is a permanent long-lasting change of position, of place, of posture, of direction, of thought, of disposition, which usually means that there has been a change of heart, which implies that there's a change of focus of life that will lead us to change in our lives. Are we amazed or are we moved? And we can see this dynamic in the book of Mark, through the book of Mark, and that's why there's no main focus verse, because we're going to kind of look through the book of Mark. Chapter 1:22 says that they were astonished at his teaching because of his authority. Chapter 1:27 says they were all amazed after he healed the man with the unclean spirit. Chapter 2 says that they were all amazed after he healed the paralytic. Chapter 5, verse 42 says that they were immediately overcome with amazement after Jairus' daughter was healed. And yet after these amazing moments, they scream crucify later on in the book. After these amazing, impactful moments that should be changing the our posture, the way of our life, the way we think, later on they take him for granted and they spit on him and they scream crucify. And then I noticed that it just wasn't those who opposed Christ's ministry, but it was also those that were close to him, that were stuck in this transitionary moment, in this transitionary season of their lives. And we find it in particular in the narrative of the disciples, in relation to the character of the disciples in the book of Mark. One that I want to highlight, it is in the instance of chapter 6, verse 51. It says, and they were utterly astounded, speaking about the disciples. The disciples. In the book of Mark, the disciples, you'll notice, needed to be brought along in their faith. They needed to be brought along in their walk. They were men called from their ordinary lives towards extraordinary lives. In other words, they were being brought along from simply being amazed by God to be moved towards an action by God. Common men, just like you and I, these same men who walked with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they professed Jesus as their Savior, they followed Jesus, they were close with Jesus, had a relationship with Christ, and yet they ate and they sat and they relaxed, and yet they were amazed, just like some of us might be. Or we have a relationship with Christ. We have walked with Christ. We pray to Christ. We profess Christ. And yet we find ourselves amazed at times by Christ. We can't physically do the things that they did, but we can through our spirit do these things that draw closer to God. And simply we find ourselves in this transitionary place where we're amazed, where we're only amazed and not moved by God. And this is the challenge that, as we continue to speak, that I want you to begin to question yourself. Am I simply living a life that's just amazed by what he has done? Or am I moved by God in such a manner that it has caused change in my life? Or it has caused me to make changes in my life for the sake of his kingdom and of his name? Throughout the whole narrative, the disciples are portrayed as men who just couldn't get it. They too were simply greatly surprised, suddenly filled with wonder. Chapter 4:41 says, and they were filled with great fear. And as I sat in class, I began to think, we too are just like the disciples. Forget those who oppose Christ, because we don't oppose Christ explicitly. And forget those that Christ did the miracle for and then we don't hear about them. In the disciples, we find a just comparison to ourselves. These men followed God just like you and I. These men loved God just like you and I. They left it all and made sacrifices just like you and I have probably made. They have been with God. They felt God at moments. They're simply momentarily surprised, just like you and I might find ourselves. They find themselves in a storm, and yet they still are scared in the storm, amazed, not moved. We might be able to find ourselves there, then we can look, and we can't look at them and judge them as if we were better than them, because for many of us, God will show up in our lives and cause a miracle to happen. He can work things out for our good. He will answer our supplication. He will answer our cry. He will come to our rescue. He will answer the very thing, the very need that we are asking for. And we'll simply be surprised for the moment. And then the next circumstance comes. And we find ourselves in the same place emotionally and spiritually. We're simply amazed by his miracle rather than being moved by it. But thank God for his mercy and his grace. Amen. understanding what amazement is and understanding what amazed is and what moved is, and using the examples of the disciples in the book of Mark, I want to show you a couple of reactions or what a person that is simply amazed, the reaction of what a person that is simply amazed is, as opposed to someone who's, whose reaction is, as opposed to someone who is moved, who that reaction should be. The first reaction from a person that is simply amazed is that their uncertainty overcomes their conviction. Uncertainty overcomes their conviction. Think about it. God will do a miracle in our lives. And there will be an answer for our petition. And when it comes, a lot of us, our first reaction is, wait a minute. Wait, that's too good to be true. Okay, God, I need you to do something else to prove that this is the answer that you have for me. I was at a convention, and the preacher said, sometimes we ask God for something, he gives it to us, and then we pray, God, give me a sign that this is it. And then he gives us that sign, and then we pray, God, give me a sign that that sign is for what I asked for. That's us. There will be an answer for our petition, and our answer will be that can't be it. That's too good to be true. Something's up. Something's got to give. Chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. He has just began to call the first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. It says that they left and followed him. It immediately says that they went into Capernaum. Jesus starts teaching in verse 22, and it says that the disciples were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The disciples and all that were there were immediately surprised and confused by the authority with which God was speaking, the conviction with which he taught. Uncertainty immediately was their response to the teaching, as opposed to the conviction that firstly moved them to follow him. Someone that is simply amazed will hear the word of God, will feel the word of the Lord, but will immediately question that same word that they feel and they hear. These men hear God's word, they feel God's words. And then what happens is that they react surprised. They are taken aback because he doesn't teach like the scribes, which implies the questioning and their inner struggle to believe in the man whom they are following. The Lord speaks to us, and for most of us, our immediate reaction is the same. I have said it to myself in the past, wait, maybe this is my emotion and maybe this is not God, right? They automatically compare his teaching to the teachings that they had always heard. They automatically compare this fresh anointed word to the legalistic oppressive word that they've been being taught, they have been taught since they were young. And to bring it into our context, because it isn't what I'm used to hearing, or what I'm used to seeing, then there has to be something up. There's something wrong. There's something different about it. And for many of us, when we hear something or see something that we aren't used to, that causes surprise, right? It causes us to question what is happening, and then we begin to try to make sense of it all. In our own understanding and our own strength, we begin to process it according to our own experience and our own thoughts. When the truth is that we should always remember the view and view our obstacles through the powerful word and powerful scope of Christ. That we should find rest, not confusion in the authority of God, but we should find rest in the authority behind God's words. That it should remind our hearts and we should remind our hearts and our emotions when he tells us that his ways are higher than our ways. A person that is moved by God, who finds it easier to not question the authority behind God's prompting, doesn't question the authority of this new thing, doesn't question the authority of the miracle, even if it doesn't look like what they think it should look like, even if it doesn't sound like what they think it should sound like. The Gospel of John speaks to this conviction, or this fear of the Lord, or this high regard of the Lord, when he speaks about the sheep and the shepherd, and it says that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd therefore leads them out. In other words, there is no doubt in the sheep behind the words that are coming from the mouth of their shepherd. In other words, there is a deep conviction in the heart of the sheep when they hear their master, their shepherd. Such a strong conviction. So much so that it overcomes the uncertainty that comes with the words that might arise. We are the sheep. Christ is our shepherd. And when we hear God, we should be moved in such a manner that although the mountain or the circumstance seems difficult for us at that moment, there should be no doubt in our mind because of the authority behind God's word over our lives. But for someone that is simply amazed by God, the reaction is that of uncertainty. The reaction is that it overcomes the conviction that pushed us to firstly say, God, I accept you as our Lord and Savior. Uncertainty overcomes conviction. Our longing as a believer, what we should strive towards is to not simply be surprised for the moment, but to be moved in such a manner that we'd go to a different position of heart, of mind, through the conviction and the belief in the Word of God. That it should move us to a position where conviction overcomes our uncertainty. So that now when we are called royal priesthood, chosen people, clean, forgiven, restored, mended, loved, found, free, we can believe it without a shadow of a doubt. That we would allow conviction to overcome our uncertainty. The next three observations will come from chapter 4. Christ, in the next exchange with the disciples, continues to teach them because they needed to be brought along. They needed their faith to be brought along, just like you and I. He is bringing them along. He is working, and for in farmer's vocabulary, he is plowing the unplowed ground of their hearts. He is teaching them in terms that they will understand or should understand via parables. He begins to speak to them and teach them through the parable of the sower. He's making it easy for them. How many can thank God that he makes it easy for us sometimes, right? He's making it easy for them, and yet they can't seem to understand. It's not clicking for them. Sometimes I know, and I know my wife knows, that God has been patient with me, right? He's been bringing me along, and sometimes things don't click as soon as we would like to, but it is our job to seek God first, and everything else shall be added, right? I thank God that he doesn't chuck us to the side. I thank God that he didn't chuck the disciples to the side, right? The second observation that I want us to see is that someone who is amazed and not moved by God wants to know rather than to be taught. They want to know rather than to be taught. Anybody in the house know what I'm talking about? Christ has done miracles in front of these men. Christ is now teaching them the secret of the kingdom of God, which is the insight that it is about him. God is talking to them and trying to teach them about himself. And in the beginning of chapter 4, he speaks to them. And the people, through the parable of the sower, and the scripture tells us that they still didn't get what he was trying to teach them. That they still didn't get the teaching. That for some reason, they needed to ask Jesus after about it again. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." Implying that they still found themselves confused. They still needed God to open their hearts and their minds and their understanding to what he was trying to teach them, even if he was trying to make it easy for them. And I thought of myself, what would stop me from understanding what God was trying to tell me? Or what would stop them from understanding what God was trying to tell them? I mean, these men were walking with Christ. And I began to think, and what came to my mind and heart is that through my own experiences, that it is easier to simply want to know the answer than to work through to the answer. I just want to know the outcome. I just want to know your answer, God. I just want to know what it means, God. I don't want the teaching. I don't want the process before. I just want to know. It's easier to know than to be taught. We go through something and immediately our request and our reaction is, God, when will this end? We go through circumstances and our immediate thing is, God, I need an answer for this. Our response isn't, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to teach my heart through this? Jesus says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables. And to break this down, this verse down, he's saying, I've given to you the secret plainly already. The secret of the kingdom is not and should not be a secret to you, he's trying to say. And then he says, but to the outsiders, in other words, to those that don't understand yet or shouldn't, or I would expect not to understand, implying the disciples that are not outsiders, it still remains a secret. Why? Because to them, they see and hear simply a parable for what the parable is. In verse 12, it says, they may see, but not perceive. They hear, but don't understand. Because they're hearing and seeing the parable for what it is, but not taking the time to learn what the parable really means. And why is it so hard for people and for us to desire the teaching aspect rather than the knowing aspect of it? Because being taught implies humility. Because being taught implies vulnerability. Because being taught implies no control. Because being taught implies process. And I am convinced that one of the things that God wants the most out of our relationship with Him is time. It's to teach us. Proverbs 7, chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 says, keep my commandments and live. Guard my teachings and apply as the apple of your eye. In other words, as a treasure. Tie them to your finger. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Speaking to the importance of us embracing the teaching of God. Of seeing the importance of being taught by Christ. Of not only seeing what God is doing, but perceiving what He is doing. Not only hearing what He's doing, but understanding His word. It doesn't say find the answer, skip ahead, go to where you can find instructions. How many times we say the answer without knowing the full question? We stick our foot right in our mouth. Rather than allowing the teaching to be ingrained and settled in our hearts, so that the seed, its teaching will begin to grow and change us to the people that God wants us to be. We are simply amazed, just like the crowd. Simply amazed. The scripture implies that the disciples want to know rather than to be taught. That is why Christ is in what seems to be a sarcastic and compassionate and a kind of disappointed disappointment. He responds in verse 12, do you not understand this parable? In other words, do you not understand what I've been trying to teach you from the beginning? What I've been trying to teach you in your terms? Do you not get what I'm saying? Are you confused? Could this be us today? Are we simply focused on the outcome? Or are we simply focused on what the answer might be? On just knowing? Are we seeking simply the amazing miracle of God and not the teaching behind the wonder-working power of God? Are we focused on the answer and the issue is so much so that we don't learn what God is trying to teach us? I feel like more than our miracle, God wants us to have the teaching behind the miracle. But we're stuck hearing and seeing. In other words, we're stuck on the superficial stuff. Or we're stuck on not able to see the spiritual things. We're not able to perceive or understand. Teaching implies, you know what it implies also? It implies time. It implies time. It implies, I believe that God loves to teach us. He loves to bring us through seasons and through processes. Our praise and our worship is not needed by God, but it's our time spent in those acts, in those disciplines that God longs for and desires and loves. It is in this time spent with Him, He gives us the opportunity and the gift of simply being an outsider, amazed to becoming an insider, moved and changed by who He is. But we want to get out of this hardship as soon as possible. We want to know God. We need to know. We need God. We need you, God, to RSVP ASAP, God. And God might be wanting to teach us through the process. In our prayer time, do we ever just sit and tell God, okay, God, I'm going to sit here and let you speak to me? Or do we jump in, words filled, just talking and talking and talking? And sometimes God wants us to just sit there and begin to deposit a word into our lives. I've had to learn that the hard way. Coming into prayer and believing that I know what to say and saying this and saying that and getting up and not hearing from God. Because God wanted me to just sit still, be still, and know that He is God. Oftentimes, it's always good to listen rather than to speak. You know what I read about communication? It said that it is important for you as a listener to give people time in your conversation. Some people like to explain the whole situation before they get to the point of the story. You know why I said it's important? I said it's important because it shows them your interest, not only in what they're saying, but your interest and the importance in them. And if we bring that into context to our spiritual life, the moment that we spend with God, it shows Him our important, the importance that we have, the priority that we have for Him. And that's why sometimes He wants to teach us rather than wanting us to know already. Just like Mary and Martha, Mary understood this. Christ entered their home. She dropped everything and sat at His feet to what? To listen to His teaching. Martha, Scripture says, was distracted because she was a go-getter. And Jesus tells her in a loving way, tells her, Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion. Because God wants us to sit at His feet and teach us. Because it implies time spent with God. Time spent with God. When we take time out to spend with God, to learn what He is trying to teach us, rather than simply know, we choose the good portion. The psalmist said in Psalm 71:17, O God, You have taught me from my youth, and I still declare Your wondrous deeds, implying the blessing that comes from teaching. Proverbs tells us that His teaching gives us life. This is why we should desire the teaching rather than just to know. This is why we should desire teaching rather than just to know. This is the reaction of someone that is amazed. They rather know than to be taught by God. Are we amazed or are we moved? The third reaction of someone who is amazed and not moved is that they wait until the last minute to exercise their faith. Anybody know what that feels like? They wait until the last minute to exercise their faith. We see that in chapter 4. After He has with grace and compassion already explained in layman's terms the parable of the sower, He continues to teach them. And I believe hoping that their faith through this teaching would strengthen, would grow, right? He begins to speak to them. And then it says in verse 35 that they cross to the other side, that they leave the crowd, that Jesus is with them in the boat. A great windstorm arises. The boat is being filled with water. And at that point is where they decide that the storm is already there is where they decide to wake Jesus up. In other words, is where they decide to exercise that faith in who they believe. Waiting until the last minute when the water is going to overtake us, when the storm is upon us. Does that sound like anyone? To finally say, God, I need You. I started to think, it's probably better for them to have already been living this life of faith so that when this storm came, they didn't fret or they didn't fear. But they were still in this transitionary moment, and that's why the water was in the boat. And when the water was in the boat, then they decide to exercise their faith. The posture the character of someone who has been moved by God, someone whose position both in their emotions and in their actions has been changed by the loving Savior, would have already been engaging with Jesus. And to contextualize it, would not let just Jesus sleep. He wouldn't let Jesus sleep in their boat. He wouldn't let Jesus sleep in their lives. That is the posture of someone who is moved. It wouldn't take for a storm to come into their lives to prompt them to wake Jesus up. It wouldn't take a hardship to exercise the faith that they profess, because it would be and it would have already become a way of life for that person. But we see the disciples amazed, still caught in this transitionary place from amazed by God to be moved by God. And yet, Scripture says that He ordered the storm to calm. How many thank God that although we're not there yet, He still is gracious towards our lives. Amen? He says that Christ calms the storm. A person that is moved by God knows that even in that situation, where our hearts and our emotions want to get the best of us, where the waves of this world want to overtake us, where the storms of this life want to shake us to our core, we can say that the psalmist said in Psalm 23, though an army encamp against me, my heart, in other words, my emotions, shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident in Christ. Why? Because Jesus is in our symbolic boat. He's there already. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:31 that if he is for us, then no one can be against us. What God does in our lives should move us in such a manner, should convict us in such a manner that now we flip the script on the enemy. That now we flip the script on the circumstance. Now we flip the script on the storm. And we're ready before it comes. And we disarm the weapons of the enemy before they begin to do the work that they were sent out to do. I want to tell somebody today, you and I have the power to disarm anxiety. You and I have the power to disarm depression. You and I have the power to disarm calamity, trials, storms, uncertainties, questions, valley moments. You and I have that power because Jesus is already on the boat with us. But if we're just simply amazed by God, we will let him sleep in that boat to the last moment instead of being engaged with his mercy and his grace to be able to flip and disarm the weapons of the enemy, that we will be able to understand that we're not alone and that we'll be able to lean on the rock of our salvation, the anchor of our faith. But it is only when we go from just being amazed to being moved to not simply cry out to God when things are bad, but to cry out to him at all times, in every season. The reaction of someone who is simply amazed by God is that he or she waits until the last minute to exercise their faith, as opposed to someone who's moved by God, who makes this faith, who lives actively in this faith. And the last reaction, let's ask the worship team to get ready, guys, to help me out, is that what is the reaction of a person that is simply amazed and not moved by God is that they allow their fear to overcome their faith. They allow their fear to overcome their faith. As I was studying and reading articles on this before I said it, it says, they say that fear is a learned reaction. It says that fear is an adaptive behavior. In other words, it's something that we learn as we go. It is something we taught or teach ourselves or that others have taught us. Like, don't put your hand in the boiling pot because you're going to get burned. Like, I'm going to, you know, relate it to myself because I'm a dad of toddlers, right? Like, Noelle, don't do that because you're going to get hurt. Don't lean back on a chair because you're going to fall. Boom, you fall. And now she has fear of falling from the chair. Like, Emery, don't put your hand in the middle of the door frame and the door. Don't stick your finger in there. And just thinking about it, it makes, you know. But the first thing they do, because they don't know that that's something that they should be afraid of, is that they stick their hand in the middle of the frame and the door. Fear is something that is learned. It's an adaptive behavior. And something else that is also learned, and I hope that you guys know what I'm going to say, is faith. Something else that is also learned and worked is faith. Faith is something you and I have to work at. Faith is something that begins small, and it can get bigger as you go through trials and tests and seasons of your life. Scripture says that even after he calms the storm, Jesus asks them because of their amazed reaction. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Christ, almost as if he looks at them with confusion, almost like he's telling them, is your faith still so little that you don't understand that as long as I'm in your boat, you're going to be all right? You and I have the ability to either cultivate fear to be the what manages our reaction to circumstance, or cultivate faith so that faith would manage the way we react when circumstances come. You and I have the ability through Christ to overcome fear and everything that accompanies it with fear, doubt, hurt, pain, uncertainties. If we go from simply being amazed by God, simply surprised, suddenly filled with wonder to being moved, changed from position of fear to a position of faith, so that our language, our way of living will go from no, I can't, why this God, I want to know God, why me God, I can't God, I'm not good enough God, I have nothing to give God, to yes, I can. To, I want you to show me I am strong enough. I am more than enough. I am worthy. I am worth it. I am more than a conqueror. No weapon shall be formed against me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I trust in you. Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood are prime examples of the outcome when someone's faith overcomes fear. Both of them in a hard-pressed situation. Both of them found themselves in this transitionary place, in circumstances, and yet they were not only amazed by what they saw God do throughout the city, they weren't only amazed by what they heard that God did through the city, but they were moved in such a manner that their faith pushed them forward to their blessing. They were moved to draw close to the presence of God and receive what they longed for. A reaction of someone who is amazed and not moved by God is that they will allow their fear to overcome their faith. But our goal as believers, after we have walked with God, after we have seen the miracles and answered prayers on our lives, is to go from simply amazed by Him to be moved and changed by Him. My prayer is that we would be just like Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. That it would be our faith that would propel us forward rather than our fear that would push us back. That we would let the faith that we profess overcome the fear that comes and goes in seasons and ebbs and flows. May we move forward in faith and not backwards in fear. Our four reactions to close of a person who is simply amazed, right? Astonished for the moment, surprised for that second. Someone who receives something and then goes back to what they were doing, rather than someone that was moved from position of or place in mind and heart. It's to be able to let our faith overcome our fear. Uncertainty overcomes conviction. They simply want to be taught rather than the teaching. They wait till the last moment to exercise their faith, and they allow fear to overcome their faith. This sermon, this thought is, as I mentioned, so that you and I can think about where we're at. If you were able to see yourself in one of these reactions, then you're in the middle of that transitionary moment from being amazed by God to being moved by God. And there's hope because you're in that process. There was hope for the disciples. We know what they did. The first church were the disciples. They were literally the first church. Jesus brought them together. They ate. They read scripture. They taught. And yet God needed to bring these people along just like He brings us along. But there was hope for them. Christ called these men. Christ had a vision and a purpose for these men, and they were in actuality the first church. And even while disappointments, they had disappointments at times, Christ didn't throw them to the wayside. Christ didn't say, you know what, I'm going to put you, Simon, to the side. Let me call this guy Jose. He continued to bring them along because there was opportunity for them, just like there is for us today, to go from being amazed to being moved by the power of God. I'm convinced that once you and I move in this spiritual realm from being simply Christians of reaction, of moment, of instance, when we are able to say, God, take me to the next level, that we will be able to come what may, look at it from a different scope and laugh in the face of adversity. Because now we're not in the same place, being surprised in different seasons. Now we've been moved from position towards a better position of God, from God. You know what this also teaches me? It teaches me that God is patient. How many know that God's patient? It teaches me that if these men who actually walked with Christ struggled but ended right, that there's opportunity for you and I today in 2018. It teaches me that I can go just like they did, from being a believer that is simply amazed, a childlike believer, to being a mature believer, amazed, moved. That we can go from being amazed for the moment by the power and love of God to becoming a believer moved towards the love and mercy of God. As I ask the worship team to come forward, are you amazed or moved by God? Uncertainty overcomes conviction. The person that is amazed simply wants to know rather than to be taught. They don't want the teaching, they just want to know. They wait to the last moment to react in faith, and they allow their fears to overcome their faith. But a person who is moved and not simply amazed allows conviction to overcome uncertainty. Rather, that would want the teaching from God than to just know, will live an active life of faith and would allow their faith to overcome their fears. You can bow your heads with me. I don't know about you, but I've found myself in this place of reaction, of lifestyle. And if you find yourself like this, I want you to know that it's all right. That with Christ, we can do better and be better. We want to pray with you tonight, today. That you would not simply be amazed. That we wouldn't receive the answer that we desire and then find ourselves in the same place spiritually and emotionally when the next season of hardship comes. But that we would be moved by His love and His grace and His power from what He did already, to know that come what may, my anchor, my stronghold, my shelter is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that if He is with me, nothing can come against me. And that if He is with me in the boat, if storms come, if waters come into our boat, that we will not be shaken, we will not fear. Because though we are in the storm, He is with us as well. Are we moved or amazed by God? That is the challenge. We want to pray with you today. If you feel like God is challenging you to go to another level in your faith, then take this as His prompting this morning to be better, to do better. God bless you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.